The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. If we pay attention in the Holy Spirit, we can recognize two themes here. Passing through sufferings and restoration in the Lord. The sufferings are behind the context of the readings. Nehemiah, in the first reading, was proclaiming these words after he had started to restore the temple when the Israelites were brought back from exile after many years of suffering in exile. Then they found again the words of the law in amplified way in the forgotten books of the law. And he started to read that to restore people to the knowledge of God. And Jesus here in the Gospel was proclaiming the words of the year of Jubilee, that they are fulfilled in his person. See, in the Jewish tradition, every so many years, they would declare the Jubilee year in which debts would be forgiven, slaves would be free, the land would be restored. What we see here then is a certain understanding of cycles in time, but in a godly way, according to the way of the true God. See, all of humanity has an understanding perspective on time, but we Christians have a different one than the pagans of old, and then of the pessimists of today. Time in the Christian order has an author. It has a beginning. It has an end, as we know it. In the pagan way of seeing time, in the great year, as they would describe, there are times of cycles, and the great year and the great cycle. They said that there was always a golden time in the past, and then civilization would fall into great decay, destruction, chaos. And then it would arise again to another golden time. This was the wheel of fate, which continued for eternity, a decaying and arising up to a golden time. It followed the cycles which they could see in nature, the crops in the spring, the blooming, the time of life, the harvesting, death in the winter, and the rising again. In many ways, it was very pessimistic because you couldn't get out of the cycle. Things just repeated again and again, and even some said that your life repeated again and again in the eternal cycle. And the pessimistic mentality looks upon this cycle and just cuts it off at the time of decay and death, and sees only darkness and decay. This is a sad reality for many of us today in society. The Christian understanding, if we look at the history of the church in Christ, is we do recognize times as cycles in the Lord. Our liturgy is a sign of that liturgical year. And we recognize that there are times of decay, destruction, confusion, but then restoration in the Lord. But the restoration of the Lord is ever new, as Jesus was the newness of God coming into the world, not just to give the symbol of a Jubilee year, but to fulfill the Jubilee year in his person. Truly healing the blind, truly freeing the slaves, most especially spiritually, so that they would have eternal life and see the means to eternal life. However, we must see this in the perspective of God, see time in the perspective of God. See, we tend to think in two dimensions. As if everything was just in a cycle. It will come, it will go, we'll live, we'll die. It would be better to see it in three dimensions. As if time was like a cone leading up to eternity. Then when we see the times of decay, confusion and difficulties, we know there will be times of reform and restoration afterwards. We could see this all the way through the history of the church. Think any country that's been around for a long time, France, Spain, Italy. You see how they had times of weakening of faith and then restoration. You pick any religious order, the old enough, the Benedictines, the Franciscans. You see that they had times of decay and then reformation and growing again in holiness. But the Lord teaches us through these times of suffering and confusion and falling away from the faith to take hold of the faith in a greater way, to be purified in our understanding of the faith of Jesus Christ. And this has a further meaning. See, all the suffering and difficulty of the faithful, and even in some sense all of humanity, enters into the Mass of Christ at Calvary. All the suffering of humanity is contained in the cross of our Lord at Calvary. This is the first, in truth, the only Mass of the Catholic faith. Every Mass we go to now is participation in that Mass of Jesus Christ on Calvary. But the sad reality is that this Mass, 2,000 years ago, was also the first Black Mass. What is a Black Mass? A Black Mass is the terrible reality that Satan enters into blasphemies, and hurls mock sacrifices back at God. This is what he did at Calvary. He offered a black mass on that day, urging on those who are persecuting Christ, leading some to run away from Christ, urging on the blasphemies of the crowd and of the thief. This is all the work of Satan. And you see, the fruit of Satan was the sifting of the apostles, as Peter said, experienced, as Jesus said to Peter, you would be sifted like wheat. And it was the despair of Judas. See, the work of Satan is to further tempt you, to drive you down, to bring you in despair, to have you live in the abyss. And the worst fruits are those who either become cold-hearted tyrants or turn to suicide like Judas. This is the fruit of the evil one. But take heart. As we suffer faithfully in the Lord, we fill up his chalice, making up what is lacking in the body of Christ, in his church, and his sufferings, as St. Paul says in Colossians. See, in the book of Revelation, we have two great images of masses that the Lord is offering. It is the glory of the angels and the apostles worshiping the Lamb who was slain, and he is filling up his chalice with the sufferings of those in the body of Christ, offering all their talents and gifts to him. Then there's a terrible image of the whore of Babylon, who's also filling up her chalice. This terrible image is the image of those who are suffering without Christ, blaspheming, turning away from the Lord. We know in the end, though, the power of Christ's Mass will overcome all, will restore all things in the Lord and make them even greater. As you look upon this proper perspective of time, you see the cone of the cycle leading up to eternity in heaven. You should look with hope and see with the eyes of the discernment of the Spirit. You see, this cycle of consolations, desolations, and depressions, and restoration of the Lord is what each one of us, too, experiences. In the spiritual life, as St. Ignatius says, everyone experiences consolations and desolations. The difficulty is, when we face the black masses of our lives, is that we can give in to the temptation, despair, can look down to the abyss from the middle of that cone and live in the abyss. This was a temptation of the apostles at Calvary. They ran away. They were living in the abyss after the cross of Christ. And the most terrible example was Judas, who wouldn't accept the mercy of the Lord, wouldn't accept his meaning in his life, committed suicide. The Lord, though, in his mercy, would not leave the apostles there. We know that. Then they experienced again the consolation of the Lord and a new way of looking at the world. This is the way of the world of the Lord. He will purify you through the fire of the Holy Spirit if you allow him. Our calling then now, as we look into the abyss, we see the cycle of decay, difficulties, and challenges, which even more may come, is not to live in the abyss. To remember the resurrection of our Lord. This is the advice of St. Ignatius of Loyola. To know that the Lord will bring consolations again. And we know in the Lord's time, He will bring an era of peace. He will bring a restoration to the world. In the end, He will bring a transformed heavens and earth. Our calling now is to persevere in the Lord, to live in the hope of the Lord, to reject Satan and all his temptations and the evils, spirits working on our hearts, to continue to persevere in prayer, drawing close to Mother Mary, who took hold of the fruits of the cross, and St. John and the other faithful women. See, this is the choice. When we face the cross, the Calvaries, we can take hold of the grace of the Lord and be faithful, like Mother Mary, the holy women, and St. John. Or we can allow the evil, the darkness to encompass us, either to be a black mass that continues in our lives, or a mass with great fruitfulness. Would that we would live in the light and not in the darkness, to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in our person, and to learn to rejoice with Him whatever comes, rejoice in the hope to come, that the words of Jubilee, that the Lord will release us as captives, us as blind, and bring us freedom, will someday come true. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.